สำหรับผู้ที่จะไปต่างประเทศมันจะเป็นอย่างนี้ตลอดเวลาคือเราไม่เข้าใจว่าเขาพูดอะไรและบางครั้งเราจะรู้สึกงงและรู้สึกเบื่อและรู้สึกเหงาเพราะไม่รู้เรื่องThat's how it could be for anyone who goes to another country. All around them, these people speaking a language that they don't understand. In fact, even if you don't go to another country and people around you are speaking English, sometimes you don't understand what they're talking about or where they're coming from. And we might have the same kind of feelings. We feel frustrated or lonely or confused. Because when you step out of your comfort zone where everything's really comfortable and when you get up and go somewhere else, maybe to another country or somewhere in England, you're giving God the opportunity to work in your life and you have the opportunity to serve him. So whether you're in the UK at a Scripture Union camp or whether you're in some distant country far away from here, you'll find you're up against lots of barriers. There'll be problems, there'll be challenges, and there'll be difficulties. And sometimes you'll find you're out of your depth emotionally, physically, spiritually, and experientially. Paul made a short-term trip to Athens. And I want to bring out some of the guidelines. As I was reading this, I thought, hey, Paul gives us some really good guidelines of what we should do if we go out on a short-term trip or go out for a short-term visit to somewhere else. Verse 16, while Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy, he was greatly upset to see that the city was full of idols. When he got to Athens, Paul looked around to get some idea of what the people did, what they thought, what they believed. And he took in his surroundings, and as a result, he was able to understand them a little bit and get some idea of what was important to them. So guideline number one. Take time to look around. Understand the people that you've gone to work with. Understand what they worship, why they worship, how they worship. Understand their value system. Understand what they despise and what they respect. In Thailand, as in any other foreign country, probably, there are things that you can understand very easily by what you see. In Thailand, there are temples everywhere, there are spirit houses everywhere, there are idols everywhere, and people, you'll realise, most of the time dress really smartly because they respect people that dress smartly. And they value cars, big cars, new cars, posh cars, and all that sort of thing. And they value the king. In fact, you can go into any building in Thailand and there will be a picture of the king, even in the churches, placed in a very high position because they revere the king. The roads are really chaotic, and if you go, you have to work on the understanding that nobody has seen you and get out of the way, because if you wait for them to move out of the way for you, they won't, and you'll have an accident. So there's some kind of little of a picture of what Thailand's like. Thais are very spiritual people there, not in terms of Christianity. They don't worship God, but they worship spirits. They're very aware of the spiritual world and spirits. They worship idols, they worship spirits, because they believe that these things control their lives. So if they can provide for them, provide for their needs, or appease them, or flatter them, then they hope that these spirits or these idols will do something good for them. Going to other countries, it's easy to see so many things that are different. The smells, the sights, the weather, everything. And when you stay in this country, you think, no problem, I understand this culture. But it's not always the way. It's not always the case. When we work with children, young people, and adults, usually there's a cultural difference. If we're an adult, then there's a cultural difference because there are children. And we have to understand what's important for them. We have to ask God to help us understand the people with whom we are going to work. Most short-term mission trips have the aim of presenting the message of the gospel somewhere along the line. We hope that someone that we talk to will become a Christian and come to know the Lord. But someone who is lost lives in a completely different culture to us. They don't understand what we're talking about. When we talk about knowing the Lord, when we talk about talking to him and praying to him, they look at us and think, that's weird. But, you know, people like that are the same all over the world, whether it's Thailand, Africa, America, Europe, or even England. Anyone who does not know the Lord, anyone who is not a Christian, live in a different culture. They live their lives based on something completely different to us. And if we don't understand them, we'll never be able to communicate the gospel to them. It's almost impossible to share the gospel based on what I know and understand. We have to understand them so that I can present the gospel in a way that they will understand. The Christian believes that God is the source of all his happiness and the source of his very life. The animist believes that the spirits are in control of everything that happens and are in control of their happiness. The Buddhist believes in karma. Good things or bad things done in the past have an effect on my life today. The Muslim believes that Allah and fate are in control of his life. The Hindu believes that his gods are in control of his life. The atheist believes that he is in control of his life and he looks to things outside to give him happiness and fulfillment. The materialist believes that things help him to be happy. He always wants more and more things so that he will be happy, contented, and fulfilled. I think that kind of covers nearly every thought process in the world. Paul took time when he arrived to suss out his surroundings. He got a handle of the way people lived and what they valued. And verse 16, he was greatly distressed. What he saw had an effect on his life. He hadn't just done some research to find out what people thought, but he reacted and responded to it. And I think this is a reflection, some small reflection, of how God feels towards, how God felt towards the Athenians and how God feels toward the world today. God is distressed, grieved, hurt that people do not respond to him. Guideline number 2, let the Holy Spirit work in our lives, so that we will feel some of what God feels when he looks at the world that is lost. God, who created the world and everything in it, commands you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. But as God looks down from heaven, he finds that 3/4 of the world do not serve him, aren't interested in him, don't care. And he is distressed by what he sees. How about us? When we go out into the streets, are we distressed by what we see? Most of the people passing us by don't know God, don't understand, and are not worshipping him. In fact, they have turned away from God and tried to do their own thing. They are relying on something else. Unfortunately, their lives are being controlled by the evil one. And instead of finding happiness, contentment, and fulfillment, they're controlled by the evil one who seeks to destroy them. How does God feel towards mankind? He's filled with compassion towards them. He desires that they'll come to know him, and he calls out continually that people will come back to know love, life, and fulfillment. Those who don't know God are walking on a dangerous path, and they have no idea how dangerous it is. The devil seeks to blind them, seeks to drag them away. Sometimes you think somebody's getting really close, and they begin to understand spiritual things, and then they turn away. Because the devil's pulling them away. Don't listen to that. It's a load of rubbish. You don't need to listen to what Christians have to say. It's not for today. But for us, God calls us to fill with him, to be concerned for the people that are lost. If you look at our institutions, the government, schools, colleges, everything today, you'll realise that the devil's making a great headway to take people away from God or distract them and think about other things. But if we are going to have any impact on the world or on the mission trip that we're making, then we need to take time out to feel what God feels, so that we'll be equipped to say what God wants to say. But if we could feel even just a little bit of what God feels, it should have a great impact on our lives. In fact, if God put everything upon us, if we felt everything that God feels, I don't think any of us could survive. But God gives us just a little taster of what he feels in order to motivate us to get up and speak to those that are lost, to make him known to the children, the young people that we're going to work with. Paul was distressed, so he reasoned with the Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. He went first to the people who feared God. So this is guideline number 3. Share your burden with those who are like-minded. It seems that the God-fearing men and women in Athens were living side by side, people who were far away from God. And yet they had no feelings, no reactions, no response to what was going on. It's possible that somewhere they'd rationalised with themselves, well, it doesn't really matter, really, does it? It's all the same. It doesn't matter whether you worship God or idols. We'll all get there in the end. You ever heard anyone say that? I'm sure you have. Is it true? Does it really matter whether you're a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Shinto or something else? This is probably one of the most crucial questions that anyone will ask, and it's probably one of the most important questions that we work out the answer to, because our answer will affect everything that we do. In Thailand, when I meet people, the first sentence they say to me is, wow, you speak good Thai. Have you got a Thai husband? I say, no. I study Thai and I live here. I've been here about 14 years. Oh, so what do you do then? I teach Christianity. Oh. So then they'll probably tell you about some Christian they met. Or, well, I went to church once. But the end of the conversation, they'll bring the conversation to an end by saying, oh, all religions are the same. They teach people to be good. And then they'll walk away. That's the end of the subject. Is that true? Do all religions teach you to be good? Well, in some sense, it is true. Every religion does teach people to be good. But Christianity is different, because Christianity teaches that we cannot be good on our own, by our own efforts. In the Old Testament, we read the Ten Commandments, and for those who don't worship God, they fail the 2 commandments before they even start. But for those of us who've been Christians a long time, we have to admit that we too have broken some of those commandments. And God says, there is nobody righteous, not even one. Those who feel, well, I'm a good person, really, God wants to say to them, there's no one righteous, not even you. You may ask, well, what right does the Christian God have to tell everybody in the world how to live? That's for Christians, isn't it? Well, I was hoping somebody would ask that, so thanks very much. Christianity is based on faith, which means that we believe something and act out our lives or live out our lives based on that. It's a bit like when you have children. You say to children, do not touch the fire, it's hot. And everyone believes, don't they? Well, sometimes. But there's always one who just has to touch that fire. And then they understand what hot, burn, and hurt means. And probably after that, they will have a healthy fear of fire. And so we learn, either by personal experience or because of the experience of others, we live what faith means. We act We live out our lives based on what we know. And as we grow older, we're told, don't stand too near the precipice, you'll fall off. Or, don't put your hand in a lion's cage, you'll get hurt. Or, don't eat that, it's dirty. Some of us are very obedient and we do exactly what our parents tell us. Some kids don't. They might fall off the precipice and if they don't die, they get seriously hurt. Some kids put their hand in the lion cage and if they don't get it bitten off, then they might be maimed or injured. So we either have experience and live according to our experience, or we have somebody else's experience and live according to their experience. Actually, when we read the Bible, the whole Bible is made up of stories about thousands and thousands of people who have experience of God. If they obey God's command, they are rewarded and they know God's blessing. If they disobey or ignore God's commands, then they're hurt, they suffer, and they find out for themselves what it means to disobey God. So the whole of the Christian faith is based on faith, responding to what we know and living it out. The Bible, wherever you look, tells us that we cannot do it on our own. We need God to help us. So there's no use trying to be good. I tell you now, you won't achieve it. You never make it. And the reason that the God of the Christians has the right to tell everybody else in the world what to do is because God created everyone. God created everyone in the past, and He will create everyone in the future who will live. And that's why He has the right. He knows the best way to live. He knows what we need to do in order to find joy, happiness, peace, and fulfillment. And He warns us that if we do not follow His way, we will suffer for it, not only in this world, but in the one to come. So as we go out to serve the Lord during the summer, or maybe just for a few hours, for a few weeks, or maybe a few years, we need to enlist the help of those who will pray with us and for us, stand behind us, and believe in what we're doing. And we should pray for our hearers. Pray that their eyes will be opened, that they will understand and see the truth of the gospel. Pray for their ears, their spiritual ears, that as they hear, they will understand. And pray for their hearts, that their hearts will begin to feel a deep, deep need to follow Christ. After Paul had talked with the God-fearing Jews in the city, then he went out into the marketplace and started sharing the message that was on his heart. People were really impressed with him and said, well, come on, let's go and have a good discussion. So they went up to Mars here, the Areopagus, and they listened to what Paul had to say. He was talking to them about the fact that Jesus is the only Savior, the only one who can bring the lost back to God. And he had first-hand experience of knowing God. He shared what was in his heart because it was first-hand experience. He knew what he'd been like in the past. He'd been an angry, aggressive, murderous fanatic. And when he met God, his whole life was turned around and transformed. He was changed. He knew forgiveness, contentment, fulfillment, and patience. And he took this opportunity on Mars here to share the message, this message of a transforming God with the Athenians. Guideline 4, share what is on your heart. If you have a container full of water, it's not very full, but if you have a container full of water and you knock it, something will come out. And if our life is full of the Holy Spirit, and if we're touched just a little bit, or we have an opportunity, just a little opportunity, something of what is in our life will come out. So we need to know that our lives are filled with the Holy Spirit, so that when we have the opportunity, what we say will be the message the Holy Spirit wants to share with those who are listening. You don't need to worry, well, I haven't been to Bible college, or I haven't been a Christian very long, I don't know very much. It doesn't matter. We just need to share what we know, share the experience we have had, and God can use that. God desires that we would just be his mouthpiece. It's God's responsibility to touch the hearts of those who are listening to us. Paul's message so impressed his listeners that they gave him an open forum, and off he went to tell them what he believed and challenge his hearers. Verse 22 and verse 23. Paul then stood up and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around, I looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown god. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." Guideline number 5, do not condemn them. Do not condemn the people who are living their lives for themselves. But ask God to give you a bridge to take them from what they do understand to understand the things that as yet they don't understand. This is only through God's help. Paul had done his research. He understood what his hearers thought, where they were coming from. And he had allowed God to touch his heart so that he was distressed. And he got up, and instead of condemning them, he acknowledges, "I see you're really religious. I see you're religious." But unlike Paul, they didn't really understand what they were worshipping. They were just worshipping anything and everything in the hope that something could help them, support them, encourage them, or help them to have a fulfilling, prosperous life. God created every one of us with the capacity to worship, the need and desire to worship, or to look up to something higher than, greater than us, to help us. Everyone, whether they admit it or not, worships something. They do not necessarily have a relationship with the things that they worship, and maybe they don't expect to have a relationship, but they will worship something. Maybe today it's the American Idol or some other star. Maybe it's money, possessions, a job, a career, family, education. It can be anything, absolutely anything, but the result is still the same. It will be a barrier between them and God. It will be a barrier between them having a relationship with God. Having assessed the situation or worked out what the barriers are to our hearers becoming Christians, we then have to build this bridge to help them understand that there's more to life than what they are experiencing right now. How about this example? Right now, there's a very interesting series on TV called The Happiness Formula, and they've made a very interesting discovery. They have done lots of research, and they realised that, or they found that, the most important thing in life is happiness, not possessions or money. They did loads of research, and they even researched nuns, and they found that the miserable, grumpy nuns didn't live half as long as the peaceful, contented, and fulfilled nuns. They talked about the things that made different people happy, and they said, if people do voluntary work or work that's caring for other people, then they have a much more happy life than those who don't. They also researched the fact that in groups, when people are ignored, ostracized, not consulted, or completely put to one side, they don't like it, and they get angry and frustrated. They don't perform very well either in tasks, especially remembering things. Interesting, isn't it? If people read the Bible, they could have found that out, and they wouldn't have to waste all that money and all that time trying to find it out. Nothing will bring us happiness or fulfillment outside of God. So you could use this as a bridge, because I would think that everybody in this world is looking for happiness, contentment, and fulfillment. Whatever else they may be doing, that is one of the basic needs of mankind. So when you're building bridges, try and find something that's important to them and help them to see that if they feel like that, this is the way to find it. Paul presented his message and he got a reaction. Some people believed, some people laughed at him, some people jeered him, but they all reacted somehow. Guideline number 6, Don't be discouraged when everyone doesn't become a Christian. Lots of people hear the message, but not everyone will respond. Some people will respond, but not just then. We've just been a link in the chain. Our responsibility is to present the message, to reflect Christ, to say the words that God wants to say. It's God's responsibility to bring those people to himself. God desires that all men will come to know him and be transformed into the image of his Son. But as well as bringing new people to come to know him, he desires that we too will draw closer to him, that we too will come to know him in a deeper way. So guideline number 7, remember, God is probably more interested in what he can do in me than what we can do for him. Let's pray.